We're so glad you're here. You're going to love our church family. You're going to love the Cherish Women's Ministry. We are not your average women's ministry. We are beautiful, godly women that love each other. Right here, you're going to find a safe place. We squash out competitiveness, backstabbery, yeah. Gossip. You're not going to have to worry that when you leave the room, someone's going to be talking about you behind your back, because they're cultures that we don't condone at Cherish Women's Ministry. We call out the life in one another. We call out the gold in one another. We call out the gift of God on the inside of people, and we pray for one another. So I can't think of a better way to crown our year than with a picture of who you are. How God made you, who He made you to be. At the beginning of the year, I preached tirelessly on Deborah. Deborah, a mother, arose in Israel and she prophesied victory. And God gave me this picture of this prophetic woman that was rising and speaking those things that aren't as though they were over her city and her family and the nation. And I felt the Lord say, I want you to end the year by speaking about the Proverbs 31 woman. Because this is the picture, this is the mirror I want you to hold up in front of my daughter's faces of how I see them. You know, a lot of us, we don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. It's like we're staring at one of those carnival mirrors, you know, the ones that make you look all misshapen. A lot of us have those mirrors, and then we start to rehearse and recite what we see in that broken mirror. But I'm going to hold up the Lord's mirror today, and I'm going to show you who you are, and I'm going to tell you about your kingdom assignment in the year ahead. But first of all, I want to just tell you, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you for surviving, and not just surviving, but thriving in 2020. And I want to tell you the best is yet to come. You are going to be famous in history. What you lived through 2020, oh my gosh, tell me all about it. And you're going to have pictures and you're going to have memes and you're going to have stories and have all kinds of things to tell. But that spoken word that you saw just before I got up was literally the Passion Translation of the Proverbs 31 woman. And the final message I wanted to leave with you were five virtues of a virtuous woman. And as I read through the story of the Proverbs 31 woman, there were five things I felt the Holy Spirit highlight that He wants to remind us of as we step into this new year of who we truly are, what this woman looks like. And she's a famous woman in churches, and sometimes I think she can be quite iconic in the sense that she is the woman that we love to hate. It feels like she's so flippin' perfect, and how could we possibly be like her? Can I tell you, her divine, or the divine DNA of the woman that we see in Proverbs 31 was already intrinsically woven on the inside of you when God called you by name and knit you together in your mother's womb. So this message isn't to remind you of what you're not, but to remind you of who you are. So just turn to the person next to you. Just put like a nice little COVID-safe hand on their shoulder. And just look at them and say, get ready to get a picture of who you are. And then prophesy over and say, you're not going to believe lies about yourself anymore. You're a daughter of the King, and God loves you, and He's proud to call you His daughter. And when He looks at you, He smiles, and He's winking at you from heaven right now, saying, that's my girl. Amen, amen. Come on. All right. The first thing that popped out as I read about this Proverbs 31 woman again as I was preparing this message for you was this. She watches over the ways of her household. It says in Proverbs 31:27, she carefully, somebody say carefully, she carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. You know, I look a little bit at the reflection of our world today, where we're facing all kinds of things and issues with our young people, with our children. In a lot of ways, pressures and stresses that you and I didn't have to deal with in our time, it's been exacerbated for them. I was chatting the other day with someone who was a little bit older, and they said, well, back in my day, we only had two genders, male and female. And now you all have got to contend with the fact that on Facebook they're citing 60 plus or more. How do you go to sleep one night with male and female and then wake up the next day or the next year and all of a sudden there's over 60? She carefully watches over the ways of her household. You know, I think about how many of us, how easy it is for parents to even just put their kids in a corner with a device as they're getting a 24-hour inventory or stream or IV of Disney and Disney Plus and Nickelodeon and all those little shows. And it's amazing how quickly that creep comes. And listen, while I don't want to condemn anyone in this room for watching a Disney movie, and I will not do that, I want to say this. It's not so much what they are hearing, it's more about what they're not. Because we can't change the world in that degree, but we can make sure that the narrative that is going into their ear holes, the things that we are speaking to them, counteract every lie that they may unintentionally come into contact with as they go about their day. We can lock them in a cupboard. Sleeping Beauty's mother tried it. She ended up putting a finger on that flipping spinning wheel anyway, getting pricked by it. You can hide them away all you want, but it will not work. So what we've got to be committed to do as we carefully watch over the ways of our household is make sure we are reminding them of who they are. My son, my daughter, you are made for greater things. You are made for better things. You are not bargain basement. You are not a compromiser. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of the King, chosen, treasured, cherished, woman of God, man of God. What are you speaking into those babies' ear holes? I hope today that it counteracts every lie. They're going to go to school. They're going to hang out with friends. They're going to be watching this and watching that as much as we try in our best efforts to make sure that they have a diet of the mind that is pure. Are you being intentional about speaking into them? Sitting around that dining room table, it's so easy to just let the chatter happen or everybody has their device or the TV's on. You know what I started doing? I started asking my kids, what is God saying to you? What is God speaking to you? Not, have you read your Bible today? But what is God saying? And the first couple of times I asked them that, they just look at me with big eyes like, like I didn't even know he was meant to be saying anything at all. But then it actually like prodded. I said, well, just stop for a second and just listen. So the Bible says that Jesus is in your heart, that he lives in you, that the Holy Spirit, your helper, is there all the time. So if you were just to like close your eyes for a second and just think, what is God saying to you? And it's amazing the conversations we've had. And well, I think he's saying that I need to have a little bit more self-control because, you know, when I'm meant to be doing my homework and I'm like, isn't that amazing that God speaks to you? So it's not just some religious function where have you read your Bible, have you prayed, come to church, but you can have a relationship with God. We can't always stop what they are hearing, but can we make sure that we're counteracting it with the Word of God, with a relationship with God? What is God saying and speaking to you? She carefully watches over the ways of her household. And when we aren't engaged in these conversations with our kids and the people in our home and the people that we're called to influence, we find that the world is very aggressive in getting a narrative to them. They have a whole lot to say about sexuality and morality and imagery. Many of you would be aware of the movie, the Netflix movie that had everybody clutching their pearls and running through the streets with pitchforks called Cuties. And we all got up in arms about Cuties, as we should. But Cuties doesn't happen overnight. You don't get 11-year-olds wearing inappropriate clothes gyrating on the stage. 11-year-olds for a movie, for entertainment. Overnight, it happens when the church is sleeping. And we're not counteracting the narrative of the world with the narrative and the love of God. It was just the piece de resistance. Cuties was literally just the zenith of many decades of silence and a vacuum from the Christian world into the lives of children. You'll find here at Awaken Church, we don't see kids' church and youth ministry as a babysitting club. They are the most important ministries in our church because the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they shall not depart from it. That's why we got that big old playground out there. It is the bait to capture the kiddies, to get the God story on the inside of them, to remind them of their worth and value. So when they do go to high school and somebody's offering them drugs and they've got a whole lot of pressure to do this or that, they already know their worth. And I love the Proverbs 31 woman. It says, who can find a virtuous woman, for great is her worth. The first sentence establishes her value. There are so many forces in this world that are going to be trying to steal the intrinsic value of your children. Are you affirming their value in Christ daily? And I'm not just talking about religious tradition. I'm talking about a relationship, a God who sees them, loves them, has a plan for their life, and wants to talk to them and has something to say to them. She carefully watches over the ways of her household. You know, the world has tried to silence us and tell us, well, there are some conversations you can't have because they're judgmental. You shouldn't be saying that. And anytime I put anything slightly controversial on Instagram, inevitably from Australia, I will get a whole bunch of people going, you're harsh, you need to balance, you need to calm down. I'm like, the only reason this agitates you is, again, there has been a space for a really long time where the church has not spoken about the issues that matter. And by the time it gets so bad, all of a sudden you're speaking about things like morality and the fact that there's only male and female and God created them in the beginning, male and female. And all of a sudden it's offensive because nobody's spoken about it. And there's two conversations that we're required to have. And one of them, and the one they're trying to silence, is the preemptive conversation. Hey, they're good with the emergency conversation. Let's have a chat when you're pregnant and you're not married and you don't know what you're going to do, and let's figure that out. And that's an important conversation. Let's have a chat when you're addicted to drugs and you're caught in a spiral of addiction and you don't know how you're going to get out. Let's have a chat about how to rescue you from that. But what about the preemptive conversations? What about the conversations that we're speaking to our sons and our daughters about not arousing or awakening love until it pleases? That there is a time and a place that God ordained for sex and enjoyment and pleasure, and it's within the confines of marriage, and it's not spoken about in a judgmental way, but an exciting way. God has such a huge future for you, but don't open your presents before Christmas. But you try to say that these days. Oh, you're narrow. Oh, you're really. Oh, what era are you living in? Well, I'm living in the era of, I see a cliff and I want to tell you, don't walk off it, because there's a bright pathway over there that leads to life. Narrow is the path to life and there are few who find it. How sad. Broad is the path to destruction and there are many who go by it. I reckon we're entering an era as Proverbs 31 women where we carefully watch over the ways of our household, where we're not afraid to talk about the narrow path. Do you know why? Because of where it leads us. It leads to life. So I'm all about the emergency conversation. We have a recovery program at Awaken Church. We have an affinity and a connection to Turning Point pregnancy crisis center. We do all those things happily and gladly to help a broken world. But at the same time, we got to be committed to having the preemptive conversation. We got to bring the preemptive conversation back so we're not having to have so many emergency conversations. And our kids have gotten so used to the emergency conversation that they're not now awakened to the fact that there is a better way, a path that leads to life. She carefully watches over the ways of her household. Somebody say amen. We're warming up. All right. Now, if that didn't trigger you, this will. The second virtue of a virtuous woman, she is engaged in the matters of government. Da, da, da. I'm uncomfortable. She's talking about political things, governance. The church should have nothing to do with political things and governance. Lie. Yeah. Lie, lie. We've believed that wicked lie for way too long. And one of my goals as a woman of God, as your pastor, as someone who has been planted in this nation to speak life and to see this heaven come to earth here in San Diego, is to dispel this lie. Oh, what a crafty lie by the enemy. Let's get the most moral people in any community to have no say in the issues of governance in a city. Think about it. Think about it for a second. And this is what I love about this particular passage. It says this. She stretches out her hands. This is the Proverbs 31 woman. This is you and me. To help the needy. How? She lays a hold of the wheels of government. See, we've tried to help that. We've flipping knocked ourselves out trying to help the needy. But we've tried to do it with 1.5 hands tied behind our back because we've been told a lie that we're not to be involved in the issues of governance. She lays a hold of the wheels of government. Whoever has a hold of the wheels of government gets to decide how things turn out. They get to decide the destination. So right now, San Diego is in the midst of the grip of a spirit of control, and we are literally on the eve this Saturday of another church shutdown, which we will not be complying to, FYI. Church is open. Church is open. Not only do we have a kingdom right, we have a First Amendment right. Congress shall make no law prohibiting. But not only are they trying, the powers that be, because the church stepped out of governance, they retreated from their station. Not only are they trying to shut down the church, they're saying it's completely fine for strip clubs to stay open. Oh, rock on with your bad self. So what you're telling me is that it's okay for a woman to be exploited in San Diego, but not for a woman to be ministered to. I have a serious problem with that. I have a massive, I take offense to that, Mr. Governor. That we're gonna let women be exploited, but we're gonna shut down the church, the very place that is the hospital of the soul, putting the broken back together, that lays hands on the sick, that ministers to those who are broken. I have a problem with that. And a whole lot of these laws get passed when women who have actually been called and anointed don't step into their station as governesses in the cities that God has placed them in. I remember when I was a young girl attending elementary school, all of a sudden they wanted to start to bring evolution into the school. And this was many years ago, this was 35 years ago. Prior to that, believe it or not, in school, in public school in Australia, they used to teach that we were created. In the beginning, God created. Breathed life into man. This was happening in the 70s and to the mid 80s in Australia. Isn't that wild? But then all of a sudden, the church backed up. The church backed up, but trust me, when the church backs up, the devil doesn't stop moving forward. He's not like, oh, what? Okay, you guys aren't going to contest. Oh, okay, well, I won't either. We'll just let it stay where it is. It always regresses. So the church backs up, and overnight, My little town of Albion Park went from teaching God created you, you were created in the image of a loving God, to you are a cosmic accident. The Big Bang and you happened and you came to being all because the church stepped out of places of governance. I believe there are women here today, and I want you to maybe just close your eyes for a second. And God is stirring your heart to actually be a part of changing the unjust and ungodly laws in our city and this nation. Maybe some of you today have time to sit on a school board. Some of you have time to sit on boards where the decisions are made that affect our children and affect the life that we get to live in our city. Jesus said, I am building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But I tell you what, he's looking to us as soldiers in 2020. And boy, haven't we been shaken up? Have we had enough of our freedoms taken away that we can actually see that God has positioned us like an Esther for such a time as this to speak up on behalf of those who are oppressed? I don't know about you, but I'm not happy. I'm not happy for half of my city or even a quarter of my city to go under the oppression of the enemy. We're going to stand and we're going to do something about that. Amen. And it starts with keeping church open this Sunday. The third thing. She loves and she fights for the blessing of God on her nation. She loves and she fights for the blessing of God on her nation. It says this, she sets her heart upon a nation and she takes it as her own, carrying it within her. She labors there to plant the living vines. There has been an attack on the love of this nation. The enemy has worked relentlessly to get America to not pray, bless, love, and be grateful for who she is in this great nation and what we get to live under. And we've had attacks from every end. And I want to reveal something to you today. Those attacks are not because America is wicked. Those attacks come because America is righteous and there is a level of jealousy of those people who want what she has but are not willing to do to get what she has. So instead of actually praying, standing, blessing, wanting, what we're going to do is we're going to curse you for being you. We're going to make you feel bad about your blessing. We're going to make you feel bad about your prosperity. We're going to make you feel bad about the God that you serve. We're going to disparage you. We're going to burn you down. We're going to point the finger of accusation at you when God is saying, would you bless and not curse what I've called you to bless? Can I just take a second to tell you, as an immigrant, I'm an immigrant. My husband and I moved here 15 years ago from Australia. We got naturalized 2 years ago in San Diego. Yeah, so we're American citizens. And it was incredible because when Jürgen and I, and I want to speak for the rest of the world, and maybe you've never lived in another country, but I can guarantee you, every little kid everywhere watched American television and used to go, oh my gosh, I wonder what it would like to live in a land like that. I wonder what it would be like to live in a land like that. I remember watching shows like Mr. Ed and Leave It to Beaver and The Brady Bunch and The Cosby Show and all those shows. Oh my gosh, America and every kid's dream, every little kid. One day I want to go to America. I want to go to Disneyland. I want to see what it's like to be in this great land. Just the other night, Pastor Jürgen and I were heavy over some of the issues in our nation and we began to pray. And we put on Looney Tunes just to lift our spirits. Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck, Porky Pig. And we were just reminded again of how we both were as little kids and kids all over the world who would look at that shows and just think, wow, imagine what it would be like to live in America. And then flash forward many years later, I move here with my husband and my three boys at the time. We come here to plant a church. One of the first places we go is Disneyland. we literally get off the plane and we could not get to Disneyland fast enough. And we were wearing all the stuff. We had the shirts and the Mickey ears and the balloons, and the kids had lollipops bigger than their heads, and we were doing the whole thing. And we stayed till closing time, and at the end of closing time, they did a big parade. It was the light-up parade, the America parade. And Jürgen and I were standing there with our three boys, and as we watched this parade go by, and we saw the love of nation, and we saw how America blessed God, we just started to cry and we started to weep. We just couldn't believe it. Oh God, that you would send us here to labor and plant the living vines. Thank you, Lord. 15 years later, we're getting naturalized downtown in San Diego. We're surrounded by thousands of other immigrants. Anyone who tries to tell you that America is not benevolent to strangers and is still not the place that says, bring me your weary, bring me your bedraggled, bring me those who've been discarded, and they will find refuge here, they will find liberty here, is lying to you, because I saw it with my own flipping eyes. And we stood there and we pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And as we did, we were surrounded by people, many of whom had tears streaming down their face. People from places like Iran and Iraq and oppressed places in the Middle East, as they cried, oh my gosh, this dream is coming true. Can I encourage you? Be like the Proverbs 31 woman. Don't disparage your nation. Don't hate your nation. Don't point out its flaws. Pray for your nation. Honor your nation. Thank God for your nation. Thank God for the blessing of being born in the United States of America. Thank God for the privilege that here you are. So many wish, so many dream, so many watch the television and think, if only, and here you stand. Don't disparage, but be grateful. Pray for your nation. I love the Pledge of Allegiance. There is a divine anointing on that oath. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Come on. Can you see, as you hear the words of that from an immigrant, can you see, as you hear those words, why the devil was so relentless in getting them to stop having kids say that in school? You think about all the division, all the hatred, all the brother against brother, tribe against tribalism that we've seen in this nation. Can you imagine if every little kid who went to school every day, seeing what's happening on the news, hearing the reports, had to stand in assembly? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and for the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It would remind them of everything that has been under attack in our nation for the last few years. Do not curse what God has called you to bless. God bless America. God defend America. Make your face shine on thee. Father, we thank you for this great land. We thank you for the freedom. We thank you for the Constitution that protects the rights of all. Father, we lift up this nation tonight and we declare again, she is one nation under God. I come against that divisive spirit that would try to turn brother against brother, sister against sister, that would try to divide this nation by party lines. We declare today, no weapon formed against her will prosper, and every voice that rises against her in judgment, you will condemn. Somebody shout amen. Somebody say thank you to God. Amen, amen. Ways to go in 5 minutes, I can do it fast. She does not let fear set the atmosphere in her home. Proverbs 31, 21 says this, she is not afraid. Somebody say that, you need to say that. Say it again like you mean it. One more time. I need it one more time. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. With COVID-19, all our fear chickens came home to roost. And COVID-19 didn't bring fear, it just revealed it. It revealed as a nation how much we had bowed our knee to the fear of man and the fear of circumstance and the fear of winter. It is not going to be a dark winter. It is going to be a bright winter. It is going to be a joyous Christmas season. You're going to have the time of your life sitting around that table, giving glory and thanks to God for all the things He's done, for all the things He's doing, and for the fact that He provided for you in a season when it looked like the barrenness would abound, the blessing of God abounded all the more in Jesus' name. Don't let fear set the atmosphere in your household, especially as the county tries to tell us we're going into a new purple zone and tries to transmit fear. And listen, this is what fear will do. It will get your head in a vice and it will transmit the worst possible scenario into your head. Let me tell you, you're gonna be fine. You're gonna be fine. You don't need to scrub your pizza boxes. You don't need to wear a mask in your house or your car. You can still hug people. You can kiss them too, only if you're married to them or they're a family member. But I'm telling you that fear has hung like a fog over our nation, and I hear the Lord saying, it is enough now. And that's why I designed those fearless shirts. Like, if you're not gonna believe it for now, just wear it, and pretty soon your mind and your spirit will catch up with what's on your flipping t-shirt and what's on your hand. I want everywhere you go to for you to be reminded that you are fearless, and you are fearless because the Bible says, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Can you remember everywhere you go, Jesus is? Do you know when Jesus was in a storm, he was heading over to Gadarenes to set one man free from a demonic spirit, and a storm rose up and it was ferocious, and the disciples were afraid, and so they woke Jesus up and they said to him, are you not afraid that we're perishing? And Jesus was asleep. He had his head on a my pillow at the end of the boat, and he wakes up and he's like, guys, why are you afraid? I'm here, and I've got a destiny, and my destiny isn't to drown at the bottom of Lake Galilee. My destiny is to get to the other side, see a man set free from demonic oppression, then I'm coming back, and then I'll die for your sins and the sins of the whole world on Calvary, but you cannot take me before it's my time. But so many of us, we heard the word COVID, and all of a sudden we just threw Psalm 91 out. It's like we got our Bibles and went, rip. So right now, I'm going to speak it over you again. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague, COVID, that destroys at midday. 1,000 may test positive. 10,000 may be hospitalized, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. You say it, it will not come near me. It will not touch my family. It will not take my mental health. It will not destroy my marriage. It will not destroy my emotions. I will not fear, I will not fear, I will not fear, I will not fear. Because I dwell under the shelter of the Most High. And before they get to me, they have to go through Him. And that devil is an impossible feat. Somebody say amen. Say amen. Now listen, when I'm not there to hype you up, I want you to remember this. I want you to get Psalm 91. I want you to stick it on your mirror. So every time you look at your beautiful face in the morning. You see the beautiful word of God to remind you that you do not need to live in fear. And then after that, for extra measure, before you go to bed, I want you to take communion. And I want you to remind yourself and the devil, as you hold up that receipt of the blood of Jesus represented by the wine or the juice, and that bread, which is the body of Jesus. And I want you to just remind yourself and the devil, you must pass over. You cannot touch what is covered by the blood of the Lamb. No more fear, girls. No more fear. No more fear. Mama Leanne is telling you no more fear. I speak as the prophetess of the Lord today, telling you, fear not, fear not, fear not, and do not transmit that fear to your children. Don't you dare do it. And if you're married to a fearful spouse, I want you to be the antidote for every fearful thing they say. And your husband's always fretting, and he's getting his boxes in a twist in the corner, and he's worried, and you're going to that cherish, and you're going to come home with all kinds of cooties. And you just say to him, fret not, fear not, it's all fine. You don't even need to be stressed about it. You just walk around like this. We're cool. We are so cool. COVID can't touch this. Can't touch this. Can't touch my kids, can't touch my home, can't touch you, not because of anything you said, but because of everything I'm saying. Oh, you set the thermostat. Do not let fear get its skeletal finger on the spiritual atmosphere of your home. She is not afraid of the snow, the winter season for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. We have a chance. We will leave a legacy. What's your legacy going to be? A legacy of fear or a legacy of faith? Maybe what was handed on to you was not what you want to hand on to your children. Maybe you came from a whole long line of worry warts. You can change it in your generation. The Apostle Paul had a conversation with a young church planter called Timothy who lived in times just like ours. Christians were being persecuted, thrown to lions. We're not quite there yet, thank God. All kinds of things were happening in the culture. People were leaving the church. They were offended. They were backsliding, going back to their old ways, fighting one another, hating one another, and he wanted to throw in the towel. And Paul spoke to him and said, Timothy, there's faith on the inside of you. And I tell you why, because I know your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and they left you a legacy of faith. And that same faith lives on the inside of you. So I want to ask you today, what legacy are you going to leave your children? A legacy of fear or a legacy of faith? I pray you choose faith today in Jesus' name. And finally, she strengthens herself to carry what God has asked her to carry. Proverbs 31:17 says this, she girds herself with strength, and she makes her arms strong. You know, to gird yourself means to prepare yourself for something difficult and challenging. Here's what I felt the Lord say to me, that there has been a great falling away in the church, in the lives of believers, because we simply haven't done this. We have not prepared ourselves for the hard day and the difficult day. We haven't girded ourselves with strength. So the minute the devil comes in to try to contest our faith, contest our devotion to God, because we haven't built that spiritual muscle, because we haven't toughened ourselves and said, I take up my cross and I die daily. Father, I don't live for myself, I live for you. We've scuttered away like tired, afraid little mice when the enemy has come in like a flood. I'm believing the Lord is saying, I am strengthening my daughters this day. And as he strengthens his daughters, the generations will be strengthened. God showed me a picture. He brought me to a story in the New Testament in Luke chapter 8. This is where I want to end. And this is where I want to minister. He reminded me of two women in the story of Luke chapter 8, where there were two women and both of them were dying. Both women were dying at the same time. One, the older generation, one, the younger generation. It's amazing what God showed me. And this older woman, the Bible calls her the woman with the issue of blood. was hemorrhaging. She was losing life daily. The Bible says she had spent everything she had to try to get fixed, gone to every man, every physician, nothing changed. Her issues were so great that she was disenfranchised from the house of God. She couldn't go into the temple and worship because of her issues. The Lord said to me, that is the older generation of women in the church today, not all of them, but many of them. They have been bleeding from a soul wound issue that has disenfranchised them from the house of God. So they're living under their potential and they are literally wasting away and not able to fulfill the destiny that is on their life. But then we get to dying woman number two. This time it's a little girl, Jairus's daughter. She's 12 years of age. She's not yet reached maturity. She's not yet reached the place of reproduction and she is lying sick on a bed. She eventually dies. The Bible says that when the woman with the whole lot of issues humbled herself and crawled and squashed through a crowd of people to cling to Jesus. Now, Jesus never reached out to her. And many of us, we're waiting. Oh, God, would you heal my broken heart? Would you? Would you? And I'm going to watch the Oprah podcast and I'm going to listen to Brené Brown and I'm going to go to every counselor. But what I'm not going to do is reach out and do what I know I need to do, which is forgive and hand over my soul wound so I stop hemorrhaging what I'm meant to be, what's meant to be sustaining me, the lifeblood. And he says there's been a generation of embittered, broken women full of soul wounds because they haven't guarded their heart, because they haven't girded themselves with strength and the enemy has shot arrows at them. And instead of letting the Lord take them out and heal their wounds, they've let them stay as a trophy. And they've walked around with hearts like a flipping pincushion, going, but look at my issues. That's why I'm disenfranchised from church. That's why I'm living beneath my potential. But when she reached out and said, it's enough now, I don't want to live like this anymore, she reached out to the Lord and the Bible says she was instantly healed. But that's not where the story ends. And this is where I want you to catch the prophetic utterance of what's happening. When this generation did the hard work of doing what needed to be done to reach out and receive healing, Jairus' servant comes and says to Jesus, don't bother coming to the 12-year-old girl, she's already dead. But Jesus has realized what has just happened. An amazing miracle took place in the life of a woman who was one generation older. He keeps walking. He's like, oh no, not today, devil. That's not happening. He walks in. Jairus's daughter is dead on the bed and everybody's crying. Everybody's wailing, understandably. And Jesus says, why are you guys crying? She's not dead. She's just asleep. Here's what the Lord showed me. There's people in the generation under us, the millennials and younger, Alpha Gen, Gen Z, Gen Y, who look like they're dead, but they're not dead. They're just waiting to be awakened. And when Generation X and the boomers deal with their issues and stretch out to God and stop trying to hide and excuse what the Lord is saying, you stretch out and you believe me, because the minute you stretch out and grab a hold of my garment, you will see that I can do what no man can do. And you've been looking to man to fix it and he hasn't, and he's disappointed you, but you gotta look to me. And when you do, the next generation is gonna get up off their deathbed and be awakened, awakened to the plans and the purposes of God for their life. The devil has them sleeping because this generation is bleeding, but it's time for this generation to reach out and end the flow of blood and let the Lord awaken the generation to come. I'm telling you, if you will hear it today, I know it's deep. But if you let the Spirit lead you, open your eyes. Right now, just where you're sitting, have a moment. I'm not going to pull anybody forward. I'm not going to get anyone to raise their hand and say, that's me, I'm the bleeding issue woman. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to just sit where you're at and just lift your holy hands to the Lord and do an inventory of your heart. Because I felt the Lord say, it's time. Some of you have excused it And you are like that woman with the bleeding issues. You're disenfranchised from church, and just like this woman who lost everything she had or paid everything she had to try to get well, you've lost everything. And you've lost friendships, and you've lost marriages, and you've walked out of every church you've ever been to. And you're here tonight only because somebody convinced you. But God's saying, won't you reach out to me? Don't live like this anymore. Things can be different. And your issues have blinded and put to sleep a generation of young women who can't see God because all they can see is your issues. Why would I go to church? You hate church, Mum. All you do is talk about how every pastor you've ever had has let you down. All you talk about is how every women's ministry you've ever been to, the ladies are all mean and they backstab, and all you ever talk about is the drama, drama, drama. Why? And they're asleep to the revelation of God in their own life because all they've seen is your bleeding issues. It's time to gird yourself with strength. Stand up and reach out and grab a hold of the garment of the only one that can heal you. It's time. And when you do, that little girl lying on that bed that looks like she's dead, you'll find out she's just sleeping. And we will see that the aptly, prophetically named Alpha Hero generation will rise up and awaken, a great awakening across this earth to the power, the goodness, and the glory of God. God is not done with planet Earth. It's only just beginning. We are on the edge of a new day. And you and I, the women in this room, most of us are in the bleeding issue woman category, and the Lord is wanting to do business with us today. Have you sat around your table and have you poisoned those in your care and keeping with your issues? Your husband? And you wonder why he doesn't want to come to church. You wonder why your kids don't want to come to God and they go off to college and they want nothing to do with it. It's because your issues blinded them, put them to sleep when God is wanting to awaken them. When you reach out your hand, grab a hold of his garment. I'm telling you, the very atmosphere across this city will change. She girds herself with strength and she strengthens her arm. She stretched out her arm and it was an arm of strength, an arm of surrender. Life is never going to be perfect. I wish there was a perfect church, but there will never be. And many of you will sit with your arms crossed, hoping for everybody else to change. When God is saying, will you change? Will you stretch out? Will you reach out your hand? Will you do the hard work of reaching out and receiving healing if it means that the next generation will be awakened to God? I resist and I reject that every generation that comes after this one will be more broken, more dark, more depressed, more heavy, more anxious. I reject that. I refuse that. I will not let bitterness, resentment, and the bleeding issues of my life stop the next generation from being awakened to God. It's time. It's time.